Today is the first Sunday in October of 2020, 7 months since the world, as we knew it, changed forever, particularly on a local level. And with that change due to COVID-19 spreading around the world, so too did many of our views on life change. How we interact with one another, the availability of resources, both monetary and emotional. Many discussions about where does God fit into our lives? Or as I like to ask, how does this all fit into God's plan for our lives? I was moved by the words of Pope Francis in a homily that he presented on March 27 this year to an empty St. Peter's Square. This is the heading of the article that I read. COVID-19 is not God's judgment, but a call to live differently. It goes on to say, the worldwide coronavirus pandemic is not God's judgment on humanity, but God's call on people to judge what was most important to them and resolve to act accordingly from now on, Pope Francis said. Addressing God, the Pope said, it is not the time for your judgment, but of our judgment. A time to choose what matters and what passes away. A time to separate what is necessary from what is not. It is a time to get our lives back on track with regard to you, Lord, and to others. The pandemic storm has made most people realize that we are on the same boat. All of us are fragile and disorientated. The pandemic, the Pope said, has exposed our vulnerability and uncovers those false and superficial certainties that around us, which we've constructed to be our daily schedules, our projects, our habits and priorities. In the midst of the storm, Pope Francis said, God is calling people to faith, which is not just believing that God exists, but turning to him and trusting him. Greedy for profit, we let ourselves get caught up in things and lured away by haste. We did not stop at your reproach to us. We were not shaken awake by wars or injustice across the world. Nor did we listen to the cry of the poor or of our ailing planet. We carried on regardless, thinking we could stay healthy in a world that was sick. The Lord is calling on people to put into practice the solidarity and hope capable of giving strength, support, and meaning to these hours when everything seems to be foundering. These words, I believe, also reflect the intention of the writer here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The writer asks the question, what is the benefit of success? Or lack of, because in the end, we all end up the same, dead. Pretty depressing, eh? But Anthony, our guest speaker last week, enlightened us to telling us that the intention of the writer to say that everything is meaningless, as so often translated for this book, is better described as fleeting, like a vapor. Watch this video that I found that demonstrates this really well.
Nearly 40 times he says that everything in life is hevel. It's a Hebrew word that means smoke or vapor. Like smoke, life is beautiful and mysterious.
It takes one shape, and before you know it, it takes a new shape.
And smoke looks solid, but try and grab it, it'll slip right through your fingers.
And when you're stuck in the thick of it, like fog, it's impossible to see clearly.
Now, our modern translations have lost the metaphor, and they usually translate hevel as meaningless. But if you read closely, the critic isn't saying that life has no meaning, but rather that its meaning is never clear. Like smoke, life is confusing, it's disorienting and uncontrollable.
So, what are we supposed to do with the life that's been given to us? In my experience, the world says that we have to be successful. How do we define success? I'm going to list three definitions, and I invite you to vote for one that you feel best aligns with your idea of success. So add either one, two, or three to the chat line. One, success means to have a goal, plan the steps to achieve the goal, implement the plan, and finally achieve the goal. Two means attaining wealth, prosperity, and or fame. Three means the opposite of failure, is the status of having achieved and accomplished an aim or objective. So put one, two, or three in the chat line. So thanks for taking part in all that. In fact, all these definitions exist in different dictionaries. So I wondered, is success having the wealth of Bill Gates, the physique of The Rock or Kate Blanchett, the intelligence of Albert Einstein, the athletic ability of Michael Jordan or Kathy Freeman, the business prowess of Naomi Simson, the founder and CEO of Red Balloon, or the social grace and poise of Jackie Kennedy, or the imagination of Walt Disney, or the heart of Mother Teresa? All have a place, but things haven't changed in the last few thousand years. Because as we look at the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, we've seen people struggling with the same questions that confront us today of what is success? What is the meaning of life? King Solomon, like so many in Bible times, tried many different approaches in his life and nothing worked. He tried materialism, he tried pleasure, he tried humanism. The reason Ecclesiastes is so relevant today is because these approaches are still being tried, often with disastrous results. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 9. Having explored its life and meaninglessness and finding a number of unsatisfactory approaches, the writer of Ecclesiastes, often characterized as the teacher or even the critic, is drawing some important conclusions. They present us with three major realities that give our lives definition and meaning. And these three things are reliable. They're fail-safe. And if you and I are going to have the right approach to life, these are three realities that we have to give serious consideration to. So reality number one is the sovereign hand of God. Verse 1 says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them." This chapter begins with, "I reflected on all this." If you've not been following the sermon series, and we did go out of order last week when Anthony came to visit, you might ask yourself the question, what are we to reflect on? To really understand what the writer is referring to, you have to look back to what was discussed in chapter 8. And I encourage you to look up when Dan did that. The theme in chapter 8 is human ignorance of God's providence. We can't understand much of what happens in life. So verse 1 of chapter 9 concludes that the writer's observation with this in mind, the future is in God's hand and no one knows whether the future will be good or bad. Only God knows our future, whether it will bring blessing, which is the love, or sorrow, hatred. The hand of God is upon all of us. Everything is under God's control. Nothing happens outside the sovereign power of God's hand. But that's no guarantee that the things will always go well. The verse says, no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. Being in the hand of God is no guarantee of economic prosperity, physical health, freedom from pain or popularity. We don't know the troubles that we will face tomorrow. And the events of 2020 so far have definitely been a reminder of this. But we can know one thing beyond a doubt. A caring God is in control. And nothing takes place apart from his sovereign control. James 4:13 says, Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Then verse 14 says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Here is that hevel, that the mist, the vapor again. And verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I recall in my youth, many older people beginning or finishing their sentences with that exact phrase, God willing. We tend to make plans as if we were sovereign. I know I had plans for this year to travel, work, and, well, very little of what I expected this year would be happened. I laughed when a friend sent me a quote, the worst purchase I made this year was a 2020 planner. The fact is, we don't even know what will happen in 10 minutes. Before the day is over, the trajectory of our lives could change completely. See, life may not go as we plan. Whatever happens, we can have the assurance that God is in control. And that definitely is my testimony. There are many things that I thought would have happened by certain ages and I would have done this and that, but they didn't. And you know what? That's okay. And I trust that God is in control, that God is in control of every circumstance of my life. Hence my question, how do we see the events of our life fitting into God's plan? This is the reality that gives our lives definition and meaning. Reality number two is the absolute certainty of death. Ecclesiastes 9 verses 2 to 3. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good person, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths and those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes us all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. The writer continues the thought that they began in verse 1. All people, the good and the bad, share an uncertain future. No one knows what the future will hold. But the writer further develops this thought by stating humanity's ultimate destiny, death. Verse 3 says, afterward, they join the dead. Death is unavoidable. Sadly, all of us have been confronted by this reality, some more recent than others. Hebrews 9, 27 to 28 says, just as a person is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Death is an appointment that all of us have, and none of us can cancel. There's a beautiful scene in the classic novel, The Pilgrim's Progress. Death is pictured as the Jordan River, and the celestial city is at the other side. To reach heaven, you have to cross the river. In the book, Hopeful enters the River Jordan and calls back, "Be of good cheer, my brother, for I feel the bottom and it is sound." Yes, death comes to us all at some time. Yet for the believer, as a follower of Jesus, you don't need to fear death. Corinthians 15, 54 to 55 says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up, O victory. Where, O death, is your victory? where, O death, is your sting? Joseph Bailey wrote in a book called The Last Thing We Talk About. Listen to what he writes. Death is the great adventure beside which moon landings and space trips pale into insignificance. See, you get that kind of confidence when you're a Christ follower, when you've trusted Christ to be your saviour. Woody Allen once said, "I don't fear death, I just don't want to be there." You know, I want to be there. I'm not afraid to face it. I'm not in any rush, but I'm not afraid to face it. I just hope it won't hurt when the time comes. But even that, I have no control of. I know that when I leave this world, it will be for a far better one. I have the assurance that when I place my foot in the Jordan River, I will feel the bottom and it will be sound. I want to live my entire life with the knowledge that I'm headed for a better place. And every minute and every decision of every day should be lived with that knowledge. But only a believer can live like this. The reality is that on this earth, we're only on this earth for a short time. Our lives are like a blink in God's timeline of eternity. So as we consider how we use our resources, our time and money and gifts and talents, Jesus said we ought to be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because that's where we're going to be spending much more time than we'll ever spend here in this life. And that's a reality that we all need to confront. A believer has nothing to fear from death. Being a follower of Jesus is not just about going to heaven, but it is an assurance that we don't have to have a fear of death. There's one more reality that we'll take from this passage, but before we continue, I just want to take some time to give us the opportunity for people to respond to that reality of death. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And because of that, no one can go to heaven. Because the Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death. But listen to the next part of this verse. That the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me say that again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If today you would like to receive this gift of eternal life or renew your commitment to Jesus, the Bible is clear how that can happen. In Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like to talk to someone further about that, please send us an email at office@ssbc.org.au and we'll get back to you as soon as possible. We'd love to talk to you more about this. So the first reality to take note in this passage is the sovereign hand of God. The second one is the absolute certainty of death. And the third one is an important one as well, that there is hope for the living. Reading from verses 4-6. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Despite the fact that every human being is ultimately subject to the same distribution of adversity and prosperity, and despite the fact that we're all going to join one another in death, The writer tells us that we shouldn't despair of life. Life has its advantages over death. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. You've got to keep in mind that back then, a dog had as much respect as a rat would have today. So the writer is saying it's better to be alive and dishonored rather than honored and dead. Only the living can experience knowledge, love, even hate and jealousy. And these are advantages over the dead. So we're going to conclude today with the writer's advice in light of these three realities. The writer's advice of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is to enjoy life as God enables. Another preacher summarized it like this: have a blast while you last. Great counsel on how to live 365 days a year. In view of the uncertainty of life and the reality of death, the writer recommends that you go flat out and enjoy life to the max, because life is God's gift to be enjoyed as long as we're here. And I'm sure that many of you know when someone repeats something, you know, to you, you know, like five times in a relatively short time, you know it's important, or at least you should take note of it, especially if it's from a spouse or from a parent. The advertising world knows this really well. But they say that it takes between 3 to 5 times for us to register what we've seen or heard or seen. So that's why ads are clumped together in a repeating order. The same thing occurs here in this chapter. This is the 5th time that the writer tells us to enjoy life, except this time they spell it out in more details in verses 7 to 10. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, or the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Now please hear this. Life is not a sentence leveled against us. We are not designed to live every day with some heavy cloud hanging over us. God is not some cosmic killjoy who is continually angry with us and would like nothing better than to banish enjoyment from the earth. Like many folk of my generation, I grew up thinking that in my earlier years of God as a stern, judgmental, grandfatherly figure who at best tolerated laughter and was happiest when we all felt guilty and somber. Now there is a part and a role that God is judge and we will be held accountable. But God has given us life to live it to the full. God has created this world with textures and colors and tastes and sensations and emotions for all of us to enjoy. And what does the writer say we should enjoy? Food and nice drinks, fine clothes and pleasant lotions. Back then, the lavish diets that we enjoy today were relatively rare. But the writer advised that even when the menu is simple, just like a little bit of bread and wine, then enjoy it. I personally am not excited about the advice to wear fine clothes and pleasant lotions all the time. But then, back then, these luxuries would have been enjoyed only on special occasions. So the writer is saying, wear them all the time. Bring out the good china. You know, some people are always saving it for those special occasions that never seem to happen. Delight in every day, even in the routine. Then looking at verse 9, enjoy your marriage. Proverbs 18:22 and 19:14 speak of a spouse as a gift from God. The Bible sees marriage as a loving commitment that lasts a lifetime. I believe this is also relevant to all relationships, within families, you know, who are near and beyond, for us to work on our friendships with work colleagues, for those with those in our neighbourhood, in our community. I also know that it's not easy. And at times, we have to cut the cords that are strangling in us. The writer adds the phrase, "All the days of this fleeting life that God has given you under the sun," meaning life is short. You should enjoy them while you can. But that's also in balance. Verse 10 says, enjoy your work, be that paid or unpaid. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge or wisdom. The Jewish people looked upon work not as a curse, but as stewardship under God. The writer tells us that we ought to be doing our best at work and finding fulfillment there. The things that make up our enjoyment now won't be present in the grave. So make the most of your opportunities now. I have a feeling that the writer would agree with that phrase, seize the day, carpe diem. Make the most of every day. Live it to the fullest. You know, if we fear God and walk by faith, we don't have to escape or merely endure life. Fearing God is putting God in the right place, putting God first. We will receive immeasurable enjoyment from life and receive it as a gift from the Lord. One preacher says, if you're waiting to live it up when you're 6 foot under, you're in for a major disappointment. The time to live is now. And the way to do it is to pull out all the stops and play full volume. There's a contagious enthusiasm in the way we're supposed to live. When we do, life becomes exciting, infectionally happy. It's made up of eating good food, drinking good drink, and enjoying good companionship. Seek to do things in your life that are life-giving, not life-draining. We are living a life of hevel. In God's big picture of eternity, this life is a fleeting moment. So live it to the full. Or as Jesus would say, I have come that they may have life and that they might have it abundantly. I encourage you to go and read the book of Proverbs, even memorizing parts, so that you might be reminded every day in life and guided by God's wisdom of how to live. Life is not meaningless. It's to be lived God's way. Amen. Let me close with a benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.